On this high and holy day, on this Pentecost Sunday, I invite you to join me in our prayer for illumination, which you can find printed in your bulletin. Let us pray together. O God, the Holy Spirit, come to us and among us. Come as the wind and cleanse us. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the dew and refresh. Convict, convert, and consecrate many hearts and lives to our great good and to thy greater glory. Come, divine interpreter, give us ears, the mystic words to hear, and this we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. In a reading from Scripture from the second chapter of the book of Acts, starting with verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Edes, and Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and were perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing amongst the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, saying, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So this coming July, my wife Sharon and I will celebrate our 21st wedding anniversary, which I have to say is just so incredibly impressive to me that anyone would be able to tolerate me for that many years. But you know, as I've thought about the days leading up to the wedding and really all of the months that we spent planning the ceremony, I will admit that there's not a lot that I remember in vivid detail. There's not a lot of things that I remember, like, you know, what flowers we ordered or how we chose the caterer or all of the many things that go into wedding planning. But one of the things that I do remember quite vividly are all of the various wedding showers that people threw in our honor during that time. Now, admittedly, like, a wedding shower is not like my favorite event to attend. There are certainly better ways to spend a Saturday, right? But I will also tell you that any event that features copious amounts of food and cake and like a smorgasbord of desserts can't be all bad. So I certainly had a good time at the variety of wedding showers that we celebrated together. There was a lot of fun, a lot of celebration. It was a really good time. That is, except for one aspect of the wedding shower, and this happened at each of the three, because at each of the three wedding showers, there came a point after the food and after all of the you know, just kind of socializing, that Sharon and I were invited up front, and we had to sit in two seats, and they put all the gifts that were given around us, and one by one, we had to open these gifts in front of everyone while they watched us. Have you ever had to do that before? Have you ever, like, you know, maybe it's your birthday or it's Christmas morning or maybe it's like a baby shower or something, but have you ever had to sit or stand in front of a group of people and they watch you while you have to open presents in front of them? To me, that is one of the most uncomfortable things that I have ever done, because not only do you have to open the gifts in front of everybody, but then you have to announce to everybody what the gift is. And no matter what the gift is, you have to feign some level of enthusiasm, right? You know, I mean, you don't want to be an ingrate. So you open it up and you're like, oh, wow, look at that, a spice rack. Even though it wasn't on our wedding registry, you got us a spice rack. How great is that? Look at all that cumin. That is wonderful. And that nutmeg, that is some high quality nutmeg right there. We're going to have fun with that. And then you put it down and you move to the next one, and one after the next after the next. You have to open these presents and announce these presents. To me, that was always my least favorite part of the wedding shower, although we did it dutifully because that's what you do. But by far the most painful experience we had in those three wedding showers was the moment when Sharon and I opened a gift, we looked at the gift, and then we looked at each other, and I knew in an instant, neither one of us knew what on earth we had just opened. And so in a panic, you know, I'm looking at this thing and I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what that is. And so I look at Sharon and I give her that look that says, do you have any idea what this is? And she gives me this sweet southern smile like, no, I sure don't. And so there we are sitting there totally baffled, totally befuddled, don't know what this thing is. And so I start moving the gift closer to her so she can announce it to everyone seated there. And she just said, oh no, sweetie, you just go ahead and you tell everybody what we got. And so in the most generic way possible, I lifted this thing up. It was glass and metal and it was a weird formation. You couldn't even tell what it was. And I said, would you look at that? That is really something, isn't it? I don't even know that I have the words to describe such a beautiful gift. What else can we say but thank you for your generosity? And we put it down and moved on to the next gift as quickly as possible. I would imagine that some of us have been there before. I would imagine that some of us have been in the position, whether it's on your birthday or it's Christmas, where we have opened a gift and we don't have the slightest clue as to what it is. I will tell you that after it was all said and done and we brought it home, and after a lot of research on the internet, we finally discovered that this thing was in fact a ultra modern, very kind of contemporary style vase, which looked nothing like a vase. There was no flowers that would actually fit in this vase. It was from a store called Z Gallery. I don't even know if there is a Z Gallery anymore, but I hope there isn't. Because this thing was awful, and they stole somebody's money, and they gave this gift to us. And I would imagine, again, I think we've been there before. We've all, in fact, after the 9:30, I had somebody come out, and they were like, oh, like my PTSD from our own wedding shower, and the thing we got that we didn't know what it was, you were striking all the nerves, because I've been there before. And some of us have been there before. You open a gift and you go, what on earth is this thing? And that's just the way gifts are sometimes. Not every gift is self-evident. And I wonder if Maybe that's the case here on Pentecost Sunday. Because, of course, Pentecost Sunday, as all of you know, this is the birthday of the church, right? For 2,000 years, we have celebrated the fact that this is the day when the church received the gift that Jesus had promised us. Before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples, wait here in the city, don't leave the city. I want you in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the gift that my Father has promised. And 10 days later, that's exactly what happened. Luke says that the disciples were gathered together, the church was gathered together in the upper room, and it was there that they received the gift. And immediately the church began to speak in a variety of different tongues, and it was a holy moment. But you know, if you kind of back up sometimes, if you zoom the camera out just a little bit, and you look at what happened on Pentecost, and you look at what the gift that the church waited for on Pentecost, I think sometimes a reasonable question is, so what was the gift at Pentecost anyways? I mean, we know that it was the gift of the Holy Spirit, obviously, right? But what exactly does that mean? And what exactly does that do for you, for me, for us, for the church, for the world? I think sometimes we're not exactly sure what it actually means. Now, if you were to ask most Bible scholars, they would tell you that there are a multiplicity of different ways that you can answer that question. If you ask the question, what is the gift that we received on Pentecost? Bible scholars would tell you, well, it's this and it's that, and there are just so many different ways that you can answer that, and they are absolutely right. There is no shortage of different ways that you and I could talk about the gift that we were given on Pentecost. In fact, we could be here till about 8:30 tonight if you wanted to stick around, and we could exhaust all of the possibilities. I assume you have some other things to do today, so we'll just stick to one. And the one that I want to stick to actually came from a seminary professor of mine. I remember I was in seminary. We were listening to one of his sermons one day, and he said something that I have never forgotten. I always thought that this was such an interesting way to answer the question. He said, I believe that the gift that the church was given on the day of Pentecost is the gift of having something to say. Because notice that in the moments leading up to Pentecost, it was a pretty subdued event. The church was relatively quiet. Luke doesn't say that they were loud and boisterous and there was a lot going on when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit showed up. No, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, you get the sense that it was kind of just a very quiet gathering of the disciples. Maybe they were in prayer, maybe they were in contemplation, but you get the sense that it was a very orderly, quiet event. And then what happens? Luke says the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And what happens? In that moment, Luke says, in a variety of different languages, Luke says, the church was given a word to speak. In other words, the church was moved from silence to speech, from prayer to proclamation, from timidity and fear to a boldness and a courage to share the gospel with the world. Up until that point, the church hadn't said anything. But as soon as it was filled with the Holy Spirit, they all stood up and they began to speak. And they offered a word that, in my opinion, was the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Joel. In fact, that's what Simon Peter said. He gets up and he's preaching and he says, I want you to know, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Joel. How? Because the prophet Joel said this. In those days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh and all people, and my sons and my daughters will prophesy. In other words, what Joel is saying is, in those days, my church will have a word to say. In those days, my church will have a word to speak. And what is that word that we have to share with the world? Well, again, there's no shortage of words that we could use this morning to describe the powerful gift of the Holy Spirit and all of the many things that it means. But if you were to ask me this morning, can you sum it up in a word? I would say that the gift that we received on Pentecost was to offer the world a message of hope. To a broken world and to people with broken lives, that we would say to them once and for all, God is with you and God is for you and God is at work in your life whether you realize it or not. That is our Pentecostal gift to the world. That is the word that we have to offer. In fact, I would dare say that that is our Pentecostal charge in the world. Because as a church that is defined by the Holy Spirit, as the church that has been called by Jesus to offer a powerful word to the world, that is our job. It's to stand up and to share that hope, to share that message, to say to the world, God is here. Now, I have a friend who serves at a ministry in downtown Atlanta, and the ministry is called Trinity Community Ministries. If you're not familiar with Trinity, this is a 38-bed, two-year transitional center that is a place that's meant for men who live in Atlanta who have been struggling with addiction and who have also been experiencing homelessness. And the interesting thing about Trinity Community Ministries is the fact that it is located in the historic Hanley Funeral Home, which is actually where they prepared Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s body for burial and for viewing. And so what they like to say about Trinity is that it is the place where men used to come to grieve and mourn, and now it's the place where men come to be brought back to life. And that is exactly what happens there. Well, a couple of months ago, my friend said that she had a client who showed up at their doorstep who wanted to enter into the center. And for the sake of the story, we'll call him Trent. And Trent came in, and he was in dire straits, to be honest with you. He had just gotten out of prison. He had spent at least 12 years of his life in prison. He was somebody who was struggling with addiction. And he was also somebody who had severe bouts of depression. And so because of all of these things, he was estranged from his family. Still talked to his mother, but he hadn't seen his teenage boys in many, many years. And so he would often call his mother and he'd say, hey, what do you think? Can I come home for the weekend? Can I come and see you? Can I come and see the boys? But because of all of the trauma from their past, all of the things that he had done and was responsible for, she wasn't sure that that was a good idea. And so she would often say, I don't know. I don't think, maybe next month, but not this month. Maybe in the future, but not now. And it was just hard. And my friend said that Trent was really in a state of mourning. He was mourning his body because of the addiction. He was mourning his life because of all of the stuff that he was struggling with. But he was certainly mourning his relationships, which he wasn't sure if he was ever going to get back. So she said, it was hard for me to know what to do with Trent because it's not like I could magically fix everything. But I could talk with him. And so she said, I would invite him into my office and we would pray together and we would have conversation together. And whenever Trent got at his lowest, she said, I would say to him, I would put my hands on his lap and I would say, Trent, you got to promise me that you're not going to give up on hope and you're not going to give up on God. Because I'm here to tell you, Trent, we serve a God that does amazing things. We serve a God who is the God of miracles. We serve a God who is the God of hope and healing and reconciliation. We serve a God that can make a way when there is no way. Do you believe that, Trent? And he would look at her and he would say, I'm trying. It was hard. And he kept asking, can I come home? Can I see, Can I see my boys? Can I see you? Can we try to rekindle this relationship? Well, one weekend, his mother said yes. She said, I can't promise you anything in the future, but for this weekend, we'll give it a go. We'll see how it goes, and you can stay at my house. So he went. Following Monday, my friend said that Trent came rushing through her door. She was in the middle of some pretty important things. She's on her computer. She's typing away. But Trent blows through the door, and he says, this can't wait. This is an emergency. And of course, that's a pretty, you know, startling thing to hear. She didn't know what kind of emergency it might be. Maybe it's a medical emergency. Maybe it's something he's struggling with, his addiction. Maybe it's a legal emergency. And so she says, Trent, what on earth? What kind of emergency are we dealing with? And he takes his phone and he places it on her desk and he slides it to her and he said, you need to see this. And of course she said, I didn't know what he was going to show me. There's a million things that could have been on that phone and they could have been really, really bad. So she said, I was so nervous, totally trepidatious as I looked down at the phone. But all of a sudden she says, my anxiety turned to delight as I looked down at the phone and I realized that what he wanted to show me was a TikTok video. And he hits play and the TikTok video starts to play and she realizes that it was Trent and his two boys and his mother who spent the weekend making TikTok videos. And together, she said, I saw his mother in the background, and she's smiling and laughing, and her face is full of joy. In the foreground is Trent and his two teenage boys, and they're doing together a popular TikTok dance that if I hadn't tweaked my back earlier this week, I'd totally do it for you this morning. I would show you all my moves. You'd be totally impressed. But unfortunately, I just can't do that for you today, so you're going to have to take my word for it. But together, she said, there was just joy radiating out of this phone. And so the video ends. She looks up at Troy, and he's looking down at her with a smile full of pride and with tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said, do you remember what you used to tell me? You used to tell me that we serve a God of miracles. That our God is a God of hope and reconciliation and healing, and that we serve a God who will make a way when there is no way. He said, I believe that now. And he pointed to his phone and he said, and this is my proof. What gift do we have to offer the world? What is our Pentecostal gift to the world? We have been given the gift of something to say. That to a broken and hurting world, we would remind them that God is with them, that God is for them, and that God is working in you, whether you realize it or not. In other words, the word that we've been given to share is a word of hope. And so this week, I've been thinking about how it is that we might share that with the world. Like, who are the people in our lives that we might be willing to share that with? Like, who are the people that we know? Who are the people that we don't know? Who is the person that God might place in our very path that simply needs for us to be the kind of people who would move from silence to speech? From prayer to proclamation, from timidity and fear to a boldness and a courage and a willingness to share the gospel. Who would we be willing to share a word of hope with? And I know that that's a scary prospect for so many of us because sometimes we think, but what would I say? What words would I use? I don't know if I would be able to come up with something to say to somebody. But you see, that right there is the promise of Pentecost. That is the gift that we've been given. Because what God says to us is that if you have the courage to speak up, I promise you this, I'll provide the words. Yeah. Who is it in your life that needs to hear a word of hope? Where is it in your life that you need to be willing to stand up and speak a word to a world that needs to hear it? I know sometimes it's scary, and sometimes we're going to think, but I don't know how I could possibly do it. There are going to be times when we think, I don't know if I said the right thing or I did the right thing, and we're going to be nervous and anxious, and sometimes we'll think, but I didn't even get it right. Well, guess what? The early church felt the same way. They stood up, started to speak, and they were like, somebody's been drinking this morning. But you know what? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because when the Holy Spirit is at work, when the Holy Spirit speaks through us, He can take even our imperfect words and make them perfect. And someone, somewhere, in some way is going to hear your words, and you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, I don't know exactly what it was, but that hit home for me today. That connected me with me in a way that I can't really describe. In fact, I don't know how to explain it, but what you just said, it was like you were speaking my own language. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.